Well, we're starting a new sermon series this morning on Christian beliefs. And the advertised topic was original sin, but we're going to leave that for another day, and we're going to look at a not unconnected topic, that of the existence of evil. So before we come to that, let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you will give us understanding into this vexed issue of the existence of evil. We pray that as we hear, that we might not be filled with despair, but that you will fill us with hope as we understand what you did to remedy the problem. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The devil is wildly optimistic if he thinks he can make human beings worse than they are. So wrote the Viennese writer Karl Kraus in the early 1900s. Reinhold Niebuhr was fond of quoting the assertion of the Times Literary Supplement that the doctrine of original sin is the only empirically verifiable doctrine of the Christian faith. Something is rotten, not just in the state of Denmark, but in human life universally. We cannot deny the presence of evil, the web of lust and lies, the endless invention of forms of torture, the host of sufferings and cruelties that fill the earth. Each decade seems to offer new horrors, the Germany of Adolf Hitler, the Cambodia of a Pol Pot, or the ethnic cleansing of a Bosnia, or the horrors in modern-day Iran or Egypt. We cannot deny the existence of evil, although some have tried. If we are not convinced, we only have to open our newspapers or turn on our computers. It is one thing, though, to assert the existence of evil. It is quite another to understand it. The existence of evil is a difficult doctrine, and it is difficult because of the problems that it presents. The existence of evil appears to refute the existence of God. Someone in an enraged cry said, "If God existed, he would have destroyed evil, and he would have had to be destroyed if he didn't." The German playwright George Büchner described the problem of evil as the rock of atheism. Once the atheist has taken up position on this rock, he considers himself unassailable. How can we deal with the problem of evil? Well, to that we shall return, but for now, what is evil? Well, interestingly, all languages have a word for evil. Evil is something that occurs in experience and ought not to. It is something that our whole being wants to cry no to, like Jackie Kennedy did when the assassin's bullet hit her husband by her side in the open car all those years ago. We can distinguish between evil suffered and evil committed. So evil becomes something which happens. It is not merely nothing or something that is out there. In the biblical perspective, it is sin that is the great evil. It is the worst evil, to reject our Maker and to set ourselves up as God. From it flow all kinds of evil and misery. There are benefits, though, in experiencing evil, we may say. The poet laments, "Each man is an apprentice, bound to pain, and none can know himself that has not suffered." But we need to stop short of saying that this is why evil exists. We can't say that it exists just so that we know ourselves better. Well, where does evil come from? We must assert that God is never the author of evil. He doesn't directly cause it. Evil is always opposed to God. But what does Scripture affirm in relation to evil? Well, three things. Firstly, that evil is evil. The Scriptures never underestimate the reality of evil. It is evil totally, radically, and absolutely. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Hate what is evil." The Bible affirms both the reality and the seriousness of evil. The prophets of Israel constantly spoke out against the greatest evil, the sins of the people Israel. One can read their utterances and think that they were obsessed with evil. 2/3 of their utterances were speaking out against it. They took evil seriously. Jesus spoke out against the evils of the heart of those in organized religion. And the apostles in their preaching demanded a complete about turn in one's daily life and behaviour. Evil is never to be confused with good. As the prophet Isaiah said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." Nothing shows the evil reality of evil better than the wrath of God against it and the eternal judgment of those who choose evil and remain devoted to it. Its judgment proves to what extent God takes evil seriously. We need to feel the full weight of Anselm's words, "You have not yet duly estimated the gravity of sin." So firstly, evil is evil. But secondly, the Lord God is sovereign. Scripture never doubts God's control over every event or that he determines everything that happens in its entirety and its minutest detail. He is not the author of evil, but it occurs under his sovereign control. Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. Contrast that with the Baals. The God of Israel ridicules them by the fact of his universal power and dominion. Ephesians 1:11. God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Everything that happens depends on the will of God. It is he who makes the sun shine for everyone. It is he who gives the rain or withholds the rain. It is he who clothes the grass of the field and feeds the birds of the air. It is he who raises up and throws down leaders. It is he who kills and makes alive. It is he who opens and closes the womb. The scriptures don't just attribute to God the general direction of history, but the smallest of details as well. Jesus teaches that not one sparrow falls to the ground without the will of your Father. God is sovereign over all. He is the God of the ant as well as the sun. He is the God of the electron as well as of the Milky Way. We cannot say that God is responsible for the big picture, but any misfortune that may come to us along the way, he cannot be held responsible for. And in this, friends, we must take comfort. Because do we really want a God when there is something, some evil that is outside of his control? But as we assert divine sovereignty, the scriptures also assert human responsibility. Our decisions are free and we are responsible for them. God does not treat us like puppets. As John Calvin said, "Who is such a fool as to assert that God moves man just as we throw a stone?" Under divine sovereignty, Scripture also includes evils, sufferings and sins. Isaiah 45:7 says that prosperity and disaster come forth from him. The book of Lamentations notes that God brings affliction on human beings, albeit reluctantly. Chapter 3, verse 33, "For he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men." Sometimes in the scriptures we see that God desires to do an evil act. 1 Samuel 2:25, "The sons of Eli reject admonishment, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death." In one sense, then, God has willed evil. He decides that an evil act should occur. Now, friends, this may sound quite revolutionary. It may sit somewhat uneasy with us. But it is the testimony of Scripture that God is sovereign over all, that nothing happens outside of his control. So firstly, evil is evil. Secondly, the Lord is sovereign. But thirdly, God is good. Before we become too perturbed from our previous point, we must affirm the unadulterated goodness of God. God is utterly, radically, absolutely good. The scriptures constantly testify to the perfect justice and goodness of God. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. If we undertake evil, we cannot shift the blame onto God. God neither tempts nor is tempted, so says James. Evil doesn't come from God. In fact, evil is nothing other than hostility towards God. Now, if evil is used as a punishment, the evil itself is not something good. God's justice is good, but not the evil. Evil is never willed as something good. Well, what have we seen so far? The evil of evil, the complete sovereignty of God, and the utterly, overwhelmingly goodness of God. That is the teaching of the scriptures, which of course brings us back to the problem of evil. How can we reconcile God's perfect goodness, his love for his creation, and his hatred of evil on the one hand with the fact that he does not work within everyone the desire for good? How can he permit or even will evil under the umbrella of his divine sovereignty? To this question, a mystery remains. Scriptures tell us that in this life at least, we shall not find an answer. There are some things, the secret things, that belong to the Lord. And to the theoretical problem of the origin of evil, there is also no rational solution to the problem. Scripture does not concern itself with the origin of evil. So, friends, are we then powerless to even begin chipping away at that rock of atheism? Well, thankfully, no. A few points are in order. Firstly, the sense of evil requires the God of the Bible. Let me say that again. The sense of evil that we have requires the God of the Bible. Moltmann said that you suppress all protest against suffering if you suppress God. You see, what happens when you take God out of the picture? Without this God who is sovereign and good and who determines what is good and right, what basis do we have for complaint? Can we even tell then what is evil? Who has the right to determine what is evil and what isn't? It just will be the prevailing culture of the time. See, on what basis do we determine what is right and what is wrong? Can you see the problem that we have when we take God out of the picture? So, friends, far from the problem of evil destroying belief in God, it brings us at least a certain distance towards saying that the sense of evil is a proof of the existence of God. We do not understand the why of evil, but we understand that we don't understand. We have a sense of evil, which has come to us from the God who was there. Secondly, to understand evil would be to understand that evil is not ultimately evil. I better say that one again as well. To understand evil would be to understand that evil is not ultimately evil. If we understand the why, if we can reconcile it with the rest of life, then in effect we have justified its existence. The French have a saying that to understand all is to forgive all. Here, understanding all would mean to excuse everything. Evil is not there to be understood. but to be fought. And thirdly, and perhaps most importantly, the end of evil is far more important than the origin of evil. The end of evil is far more important than where evil came from. The origin of evil is a theoretical problem. The end of evil is a practical problem. The cry of the believer goes up, "How long, O Lord? How long will evil continue? How long will I have to endure suffering?" The cry of "how long" is a cry of the heart. It is a cry of a heavy burden. It is a far heavier burden than the cry of "whence did evil come from?" And to this question of the end of evil, we must come back to our three assertions. Because if beneath evil lurked something that was good, why would anyone want to see it disappear? If God were not sovereign over all, how could he bring evil under control? And if God were not totally good, then evil which was in him would be eternal like him. Fourthly, God battles with evil and will conquer it. Or more precisely, God has battled with evil and he has conquered it. The cross shines light on our three propositions. It is there where the sheer and utter evilness of evil is demonstrated. The Son of God, cursed, hanging on a wooden cross with nails in his hands and feet, experiencing the curse of mankind and the alienation of his heavenly Father. It is there where all the horror of evil finds its focal point. And as we gaze on our Lord hanging there, we can only feel shame and hatred against evil and against ourselves. We also see there the complete sovereignty of God. Acts 2:23, all this happened by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. Mark 8:31, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Yes, we see at the cross the utter evilness of evil. We see the complete sovereignty of God. And thirdly, at the cross, we see the incredible goodness of God. God complied with evil. It brought him death in the person of his Son. And yet there is displayed the goodness of his justice. Evil cannot go unpunished. Our cries for punishment when we see the horrors of evil have been heeded. We see the goodness of his grace, that through the death of his Son, we can be forgiven. Those of us who practice evil every day. God at the cross turns evil back upon itself because he makes the supreme crime, the murder of the only righteous person, the very operation that abolishes sin. At the cross, we see that he has conquered death, that he has triumphed over the devil, and the end of evil is in view. At the cross is revealed how God's kingdom comes about, not by might or by power, but by the service of the Son of Man. Yes, evil will limp on for a time until Jesus returns. But the death sentence has been pronounced. Revelation 12, verse 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you, He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. We look forward to the return of Jesus when evil will be totally abolished and every tear will be wiped away. And in the meantime, well, as we experience evil, may we remember that in godliness with contentment, there is great gain. God is in control. He is sovereign, and he is working for our good. In the words of Don Carson, to walk into the unknown with a God of unqualified power and unfailing goodness is safer than a known way. And let us remember that while we should never call evil good, that God can bring good out of evil. Many of you can testify to that fact. And when evil comes our way, let us remember the experience of Paul, who in his request to have the thorn of the flesh taken away, was told this: my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Friends, as we experience evil day by day, may we rest in God's sovereignty, remembering that nothing happens outside of his control. May we rest in his sufficient grace, and may we be those who are godly and content, even in the face of evil. Amen.